Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 4. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Lord Jesus Christ want to comfort us. If we have a lot of sorrow, bitterness, disappointment, pressure, the Lord Jesus Christ want to relieve us so we can enjoy peace and joy. But before we receive that kind of blessing, we have to go through a process, the process called mourn. You know, everybody wants to be happy. Nobody wants to be sad. Nobody wants to mourn. But unless we go through the process of mourn, we cannot really receive comfort from God. So what that means really, we use three examples. Try to understand what kind of blessing for those who mourn. Let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. Verse 11. Second Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 11. Verse 10. I'll start from verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, verse 10 talks about two kinds of sorrow. The first sorrow is worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow will produce death. Or how come a lot of people have depression? Depression means their heart has been occupied by negative thought for too long, been oppressed by a lot of anxiety for too long, and eventually they cannot withstand it. It becomes depression. So worldly sorrow lead to death. And Jesus Christ say, do not worry about what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear, right? What does that mean? What to eat, what to drink, what to wear. Do not worry about the daily necessity. And today, the daily necessity, of course, come from where? Come from job. You know, you receive a lot of comfort, a comfortable life from your parents. But actually, your parents have gone through a lot of pressure, especially when your parents in the middle age, right? And a lot of responsibility. Your parents need to pay mortgage. Your parents need to be what? Pay your tuition. Your parents need to pay your daily needs, petty cash. Your parents need to be responsible for all your expense before you can earn the money. So your parents cannot afford losing job. If losing job means they lose income. But as the age advance, as the competition heat up, it's more possible they will lose the job. And sometimes your parents cannot earn enough money, so your parents have to be moonlighting, have a second job. For the time being, it seems not too much for you to worry about your life because your parents already shelter you. But one day, when you gradually assume your own responsibility, then you know life is a lot of pressure. Worldly sorrow make a person to die, make a person feel depression. But another way, so this kind of sorrow is no good. As a Christian, how can you get rid of the worldly sorrow? Jesus Christ said, do not worry what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. And how can we not worry about it? How? You understand what Jesus said, right? When Jesus said these sentences, and what did Jesus say next? Seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, and all your needs will be provided. So you look into the full-time minister, they have been serving God for many, many years. But none of them are very poor, right? God has a miraculous way to provide your needs. If you put God first, God will not let His name in shame. In you, right? But God wants to make His name glorified. So if we put God first, seek His kingdom and righteousness, what does that mean? Kingdom means God is a king. I try to respect everything to God. Whatever is God's will, I'm going to follow. Whatever is not God's will, I'm not going to do it. That's called the kingdom of God. Honor God as a king. Let Him rule. Let Him guide. Let Him in control of my life. Let Him be honored in my life. Let Him receive glory in my life. How about His righteousness? I want to do everything which is right in God's sight. And His kingdom and His righteousness actually is invisible. And daily need is something tangible. So a lot of time we feel that I have to take care of something tangible after I have no worry about my life, and then I start to pursue something spiritual. This is come from worldly concept. Actually, from the teaching of the Bible, if we start to seek after His kingdom and righteousness, and God has a miraculous way to take care of your life, all the tangible worry will be gone. So even your study, right? A lot of testimony. When the youth are very diligent serving God, be close to God, and God arrange some, you never expected some kind of income or scholarship or whatsoever to cover your expense in your school. Also, you can reduce your parents' burden. So seek His kingdom and righteousness. Then your worldly worry will be reduced. And trust your problem to Him. God will guide you. And another kind of sorrow we must have. If we don't have, we will not grow spiritually. Called godly sorrow. How come? If we come back to verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. The godly sorrow produces repentance and leading to salvation. Look. Eventually leading to salvation. So godly sorrow will lead to salvation. So some of the members eventually die spiritually. Why? Because they lack godly sorrow. And godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance for what? Repentance for what? Sin. Repentance for sin. So godly sorrow is the most effective way to remove sin from our life. If sin removed, then we can continue our heavenly journey. We can be saved. Sin is a burden. When you run a marathon, right? How many miles marathon you have to run? How many miles? 20-some, right? 27 or 20-some, right? When you run the marathon, you have to keep yourself as light as possible. And sin is a burden. So without going through repentance, it's difficult for us to walk in the heavenly journey with strength, with power, because sin will crush us. So get rid of sin, the process is godly sorrow. It's so important. It produces repentance. So what the godly sorrow means, if we look into the example of Corinth, the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth has a lot of knowledge and had a lot of gift. But in the church of Corinth has a lot of problem. You must study the 1st and 2nd Corinthians a lot of time, right? In the church of Corinth, how many problems? Can you name some? You don't know. The church in Corinth, no problem? And if a problem, what kind of problem? The first problem is what? Division. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollo. I belong to Peter. And another one is I belong to Jesus. Division. Right? And the church in Corinth have what? Confusion. A lot of people have the gift. Gift of interpret the tongue. To edify the congregation. So everybody just stand up, start to speak in tongues, try to edify congregation. That's a confusion. And then the church in Corinth, any other problem? They have serious problem about sexual immorality. They even married the stepmother. It's a serious sin. And the Bible says, why are you arrogant? How come arrogant? You don't want to cast out this kind of people out of the church. That arrogant. Because church belongs to God. This sinful person become a yeast. Should be cut off. So the whole body of the church can keep in spiritual status. Right? And then the church in Corinth has a problem of eating the food being offered to idol. So the church in Corinth has a lot of problem. And a lot of problem means what? If they want to change, what should they do? They should go through godly sorrow. Right? So Paul wrote a very, very stern letter to warn them. I'm going to visit you. Right? You have to repent. If you don't repent, I'm going to bring the wrath of God. Because Paul has authority of God. But he also has the heart of Jesus Christ, mercy. Before apply this authority of punishment, and he wrote a letter to ask them to repent. And then when the member in Corinth received the letter from Paul, they start feel sorrow about himself. Oh, how come we commit so much sin? And how come we never change? How come our heart is so hardened, right? So they start to repent. And you have few steps of repentance. The first step is, I must know what's wrong with me. And this is very difficult. A lot of people never know what's wrong with them. Without a mirror, we can never know ourselves. Right? You can only see part of yourself. Can anybody turn your head to see your back? Nobody can do it. But when you stand before the mirror, we can see ourselves very clearly. And that mirror is the words of God. So listening to the words of God is just standing looking at us as a mirror. So how does God look at us? Very simple. God look at us exactly we look ourselves from the teaching of the Bible. If we use the teaching of the Bible to measure ourselves, to reflect ourselves, and a lot of shortcoming, a lot of sin has come out. So this is the first one. The second one, if we want to know our repent, we know our sin, then we have to examine from our conscience. Right? Whatever the conscience pricks us, that probably tells us there's something wrong in that area. Right? And then, beside that, if we want to know anything wrong, some people's criticism to us, sometimes it provides us a means to examine ourselves. So this is the first step, right, of repentance. We have to know what's wrong with me. And the second is to admit, confess our own wrongdoing. Now, Lord, I visited a bad website. I'm so sorry to you. A lot of worldly people, that's your personal business. When you close the door, you have nothing to do with anybody, right? But in everything we do is in front of God. We have bad temper. We disappear our parents. We talk back to our parents. We never try to help the family chore, right? We are very selfish. All these kind of things we have to repent before God. All right? So confess our sin. And the third step is determine to stop, discontinue the wrongdoing, right? And the last one, live a new life pattern. Live a new life. So there are four steps. So godly sorrow is the beginning of producing repentance. And after repentance, our spirituality can grow because that burden has been cast out. So when we come here, of course, the worker give us a lot of encouragement. Encouragement will motivate us to change, will push us to pursue our spirituality to a higher ground. So encouragement is good. But on the other hand, the message of repentance is equally important. That use the words of God, examine ourselves, we have godly sorrow. If we have a godly sorrow, then we will become a better person. If I feel nothing wrong with me, then I will remain status quo forever because nothing wrong with me. But if I feel that I still have some shortcoming, then I still have a room to improve. Then I am going to take action to do it. Right? So the Church of Corinth, after they received the letter from Paul, they really repent. And then Paul say, oh, this kind of sorrow is good because this kind of sorrow eventually transforms the whole church. So every spiritual revival starts from repentance. If you look into the Bible, Daniel, when he prayed, he started from repentance. Nehemiah, when he prayed, he started from repentance. So in this RSTS, if we want to revive our faith, we have to start from repentance. Right? In the Sabbath day, we don't come to church, we go to for what? Outdoor, extracurricular activity. In Sabbath day, we come to the church, we go out to have fun. All of these kind of things, we have to repent. So we can live a new life, or can regain a new momentum in our spiritual journey. So it's very important. We come here to be encouraged, yes, but in front of God, we come here to show our godly sorrow. We'll produce repentance, and repentance will produce new spirituality and lead to salvation. This is the first example we have to do. And the second example, let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The book of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when he knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flasks of fragrant oil. You talk about a sinful woman approached Jesus. You know, sin will prick our conscience. When sin starts to prick our conscience, then there is no peace. So you can see some of the criminals, even police cannot catch them. But eventually they went to police station and said, I'm the one who killed that person. All right? Conscience will prick us. Well, we have a Nigerian brother, right? Before he converted to our church, he was a drug smuggler and was caught in the United Kingdom and was put into the jail. And some people bail him out, and he ran away and go back to Nigeria. And then he changed the name, used another passport, and traveled to Nigeria, traveled to United Kingdom after he was baptized. After he was baptized, he prayed every day, 1 hour. So he was filled by the Holy Spirit, very sensitive about sin. So when he reached to the London Heathrow Airport, then you have to stamp the entrance stamp on the passport. The conscience keep on telling him that you have to tell the officer, I am the one who ran away. Right, on the bail, I ran away. So he told the immigration officer, go quickly. He said, no, I am the one who ran away. And the officer said, okay, since you confess, we have no choice but calling the police to come. All right. And he was put into the prison for about 1 or 2 months. But he said, UK prison is very good. Every other day have steak. And then they change bed seat for every few days. And every morning after breakfast, and then they call them out to have exercise something. Because the democratic country, the prison is for correction. But in Africa, if you put into prison before finish trial, you die. Why? It's for punishment. It's a basic fundamental difference. Western world, prison is for correction. But Africa, prison is for punishment. And later on, the judge look at him and say, oh, you believe in Jesus, you are so honest, forgive you. But right now, he can go freely to UK. So the best way to resolve our sin, right, to come before Jesus Christ, that like this sinner, the woman who is sinner. Now, if you look into the outcome, what is the outcome after the woman see Jesus Christ? That's chapter 7, verse 47. Therefore, I say to you, her sin, which are many, are forgiven. You see? Her sin, which are many, are forgiven. And then the last sentence of that verse, 30. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A woman crying eventually. Sin are forgiven. Go in peace. So we know the woman has godly sorrow. Mourn about the sin he has committed. Eventually, he was comforted, he will go forgiven, and he has peace to go. So even though we don't commit so serious sin like this woman, right? Adultery. But we have adulterous thought, lustful thought, right? We have bitterness, we have hatred, or we get angry, all the evil things inside our heart. Or in secret, we visit other bad websites, all of this, it becomes a spiritual burden. If we can get rid of it, we can continue our journey with a powerful power inside us. So we need to go through the godly sorrow. Blessed are those who mourn about ourselves, and we will be comforted when the Holy Spirit, God forgive our sin, Holy Spirit fill upon us. We will be very joyful, we will be very light, because God already removed the burden of the sin. So now, let's come forwards and we'll pray. We still have about 30 minutes. I pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let's examine ourselves and turn back to God. Let's come and pray.